And as usual, let's bless this time so we can have open hearts to receive from the Lord. Father, we thank you for the fact that you speak to us every day, not just on Sundays, but you speak to us every single day. But today, especially as we open up your word, as we read the verses and we try to discern your will for us, I pray that you give us those open hearts that can receive the word and then make it our lives. Speak to us all, Lord, today, I pray, and change our hearts once more. Amen. Amen. Yes, as you know, it's Thursday is Valentine's. You know, I'm from Romania. So in Romania, we don't really have Valentine's. It's mostly a Western celebration, and it was imported by, you know, media and stores that want to sell stuff. So even in Romania, I could see this. Red hearts everywhere. You know, you kind of get used to that. And as we think about love, I do want to think about the most important love that's out there. Yes, I love my wife. She knows that. And I guess everybody knows that. But there's something even more special. A better Valentine, if I can say so, honey. You're a great Valentine. But there's a better Valentine. That's because that love has no comparison. That love is beyond words. I use the word amazing, but that doesn't even come close to describe the love of Christ. And I looked a couple of weeks ago when I began to prep and think about this Sunday, I looked around through the Gospels, and I found this passage that has interaction between Jesus and a woman that needed his touch. And I wanted to see his love in action for someone like me, a sinner just like me, a person that needed Christ just like I do. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to open up the Bibles. Please, if you have them, swipe, click, or open to Luke chapter 7. And I mean John 8 for some reason. You know, I look around here. Who is old enough to remember the one-cup communion? I don't think I'm the only one, right? One-cup communion. Remember, in those days, the first row was always full. You know? Just saying. Nothing to do with the lesson today. Sorry, that was off. That was a, what you call it, a bonus. Luke chapter 7. It's a story about Jesus, like I said, a Pharisee by the name of Simon, and a sinful woman. We don't know her name and nothing about her, but it's like she was a sinful woman. So we want to look at these interactions and draw some lessons for us today. Not just enjoy the story, which is great, it's amazing, but also think, how does that apply to our life today? How can we take that to our heart and leave this place encouraged and transformed, so we can live a life that glorifies him? So let's start. A Pharisee calls upon Jesus. I put up there, a Pharisee wants entertainment. Let's read verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We know, as we read this passage read before, you know that this Pharisee was not really a faithful disciple, believing in Christ kind of a person. He was just like any other Pharisee in that time. He was, you know, what are Pharisees? Who knows, who doesn't know what a Pharisee is? No shame here. Who doesn't know what a Pharisee is? Okay, Pharisees were, it's a fancy name that means in Hebrew, I think, I hope so, the separated ones. Those who stay aside. Why did they have this name? These are people who loved the law of God. I'm not saying they loved God. I'm saying they loved the law of God. And they tried to live by the book, exactly by the book. And there are not many of them throughout the country, about 6,000 in these days. So it's quite a number of them. And they're called teachers. That's not a name for Pharisees. It's teachers. Or they call themselves the religious models or examples, the role models. You know, people have to follow us. Do what I do was Actually, probably they say, do what I say more than what I do. They were self-appointed guardians of the law. So they had the scriptures, but more importantly, they had this book that was the interpretation of the scriptures. Think about this. I have the Bible, and I have a book of theology, which says, which explains kind of a thing, how does the Bible, what does the Bible actually say? So they had this book of explanation, but they held this book almost at a higher authority than the scriptures, you know? So they have that. So for example, the Bible says you are not allowed to work on a Sunday, right? On a Sabbath. And they said that working means, for example, flicking a light on or off. That's work. So you don't flick your lights off and on Sundays. You call for a non-Jew to do it for you. they said you're not allowed to carry weights on a Sunday. On a Sabbath, sorry. I keep saying Sabbath, but Sabbath. Except with one exception. You know what the exception was? So you could not carry anything above or beyond the size of a olive pit, which is pretty light, you know, with one exception. Women were allowed to carry bottles of perfume. So I guess Pharisees were married, so they had some influencers in their lives. That's my guess. Anyway, so we don't really know the motives of this Pharisee, but definitely he was not seeking Christ. You'll see that he was actually kind of doubtful that he was a prophet. He wanted to check him out. He wanted to have the exposure because people watched him. There were crowds around there. So having Jesus, you know, the upcoming star of you know, the religious world in those days to eat in my house was, you know, looked good on the resume. You know, Jesus ate in my house. He probably has a museum in his house today, makes money off of it. But he wasn't really following, or he wasn't calling Jesus to worship him. As an example, think about a short guy by the name of Zacchaeus. When Christ called him and said, let me go and eat in your house. Zacchaeus, when Christ called him and they went and ate together, he was transformed. He voluntarily gave up his treasures, his wealth, because he knew he did wrong in the past. He wanted to correct the... So anyway, point is, this Pharisee was not changed by God's presence. So he just wanted, like I said, entertainment. But there's something else. A sinner that wants to worship. Let's read these verses here, verse 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This is the beginning of the plot. You have a Pharisee's house who was the separated one. The guys who would walk on the other sidewalk or cross the street if they saw a woman on the same sidewalk with them. They could not be in the proximity with a sinner. And now this woman breaks all the barriers and she walks into his house. Just for you to know, it's not like today when I just go and, you know, knock at Steve's door and say, I want to come in, you know, and you say, well, I'm calling 911, you know, you're trespassing. In those days, imagine this large-ish house that had an inside court or yard, and there was a table there, and people would walk in from neighborhood and just rejoice and eat together or just stand around and watch. You know, it was more like a social gathering. And people actually could walk in and be around without being trespassing in those days, in that culture. Reminds me of, as a kid, growing up and going with my grandparents, my grandma actually, and going to the village where she grew up. You'd see parties, weddings or baptisms or funerals, even those were parties too. You'd see the whole village gathered. You know, people would just come, not uninvited. It's a party, we're going, you know. And the host would have lots of grape juice and other things for those who would come, you know. Grape products, if I can say that. So in this world, she only had, She only needed courage. Because as she walked there, she risked being hushed away. She risked being rejected by the Pharisees, or who knows, even by Jesus. I mean, she knew of him, but she never met him. So she took a risk, and she went there, and she worshipped. A sinner, an immoral woman, probably a prostitute. We don't know for sure, but everybody that wrote about this passage assumes that she might have been a prostitute, which means what? She was a social outcast. She was a religious, if you want, outcast. She was only used by men. It was never part of anything. She was, other than that moment when she was used by some men, she was just an outcast. And she was seeking forgiveness. She was seeking to be part, to belong, to find something, someone, somehow to take the burdens off her shoulders. She sought forgiveness, and she took this amazing act of faith as she walked into a Pharisee's house. You know, and we can see here, as we read this passage again, we can see the pain of the sin. She kneeled behind Jesus, and she was weeping. Did you ever weep because of your sins? Sometimes people give testimonies about how they turned to the Lord, you know, and they spend 25 minutes, you know, I'm just guessing, you know, a long time saying, oh, my life was this when I was not a Christian. And they say, oh, I was partying and thing. And they kind of like rejoice in the glory of their past sins. And it's like, where is the weeping, the brokenness, the pain? Sorry. We have a subwoofer. I can now realize we have a subwoofer because I heard myself over there. Oh boy. The pain of sin, going back to that. When you think about your past, does pain move you to weeping? This woman was like that. She knew who she was. Didn't look for excuses, didn't look for, well, the devil made me or whatever. No, she knew she was burdened by her sins and she had no way, no chance to be restored. But she heard about this guy that is different, Jesus. And she went behind him at his feet and she wept. The burden of sin was so hard. Remember a verse in Ezekiel? It's not on the screen, so if you want to make notes, Ezekiel 62 says this. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, when I make atonement for you for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed, and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. Forgiven, yes. But when we look at the past, do this word come to your mind? Humiliation. I'm not even worthy to open up my mouth. We thank God because in His grace, He calls us to come boldly before His throne. But may the Lord rebuke us if we don't weep about our sins of the past. Anyway, tears of hope. Maybe not. I don't know. I just like to see them as tears of hope. She was weeping. It's just the tears. She washed His feet in her tears. When you know the burden on your shoulders and there's nothing that can remove it. You can do nothing. You're just hopeless. But there is a ray of hope. A ray of hope. And all those feelings like well up through your eyes. I've said this to probably, I'm not sure if I said it here, but some of you guys know, on August 9, I received my nomination for for immigrations. I was nominated by the province to be fast-tracked for immigration. It was, 3.5 years at that time of stress and uncertainty and doubts. And on that day, I won't forget it very soon because it's attached to strong emotions. At 3:30, I got the email. About 4:30, I went home. And on the way back home, I took Woodbine because I just couldn't do a highway because I was crying. I was crying the whole way home. I cried. It was funny. It was frustration and pain and joy and hope and everything together, mashed together, and I was just crying on the way home. I drove and I got home and I was dry, I was okay. But it was that mix of feelings of pain plus hope plus joy. And it just welled up in tears. And this woman did the same. She showed her strong affection to her Lord and the hope that was just tugging at her heart. And then it says there that she kissed her feet and anointed them with ointment. And I call this the oil of worship. She worshipped her God. At this point, she had no proof, nothing to say, He will forgive me. All she had was hope based on what she knew about Christ. But as she hoped, she worshipped Him. Because that act of anointing the feet was just an act of worship in those days. And she loved Him so much by doing that. And she hoped so much. And her pain was so much. And the burden of sin was so great. And she worshipped her Lord. And as she does that, guess what? A Pharisee gets offended. Something similar comes up in all the Gospels. I believe this is a separate story. But in Matthew, Mark, and John, everybody gets upset because she spent so much money with that ointment. It was expensive. So she was wasting the oil on Jesus. Here we have some other offense. This guy gets offended because he thinks Jesus doesn't know who she is. Let's read the words. I think it's 39, if I'm correct. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of a woman is this who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Oh, man. You can feel that steely eye piercing her, saying, "How dare you touch him?" And then, how come you don't say nothing? You're not a prophet if you let her touch you. Because if you're a holy man of God, you must be away from all the sinners and all the sins because you're better than them. You will not let yourself be defiled by them. You know, they're not worthy of your time, attention, or anything like that. That's how Pharisees behaved. They looked upon sinners and said, "Dave, your sin is awful. Stay away from me, you worm." Sorry, Dave, you know what I mean. I want to make it personal. I say this because I want to make it personal. This guy, this Pharisee, he knew the words of the law. He did not know God's heart because he assumed that sinners are to be hated. And God said, "What? I died for you. When you were still sinners and enemies of God, I chose to die for you." But he gets offended. He was uncomfortable. You know, I don't want to have this in my presence. You know, she makes me uncomfortable. She's like, you know, she's yucky. Oh, the blindness. Who is the blind here? You know, this guy was just not seeing nothing. You know, he was in the presence of God. He was about to witness a miracle of transformation, and he was just focusing on her sins and his holiness in this case. Okay, and then the Lord speaks. I didn't put the whole verses on the screen. We'll read actually the whole. It's a parable here. We'll read the whole thing from verse 40 and on. Jesus answered to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." I wish I knew what was his tone here, you know. But anyway, "Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii," which denarii was like one day's wage, you know. So what's a one day's wage in Canada, average? $20 an hour times 8. Let's say 150. Multiply that by 500. College kid, how was that? 750 thousand dollars. So it's $7,500. Anyway, it's a lot of money. A lot of money. and the other one owed him 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I'll stop here for a moment. So I have a parable. Jesus spoke so beautifully in parables to make a point, to describe to us, to give us an image, a picture of what is behind and have us feel, engage emotionally with what's happening. So he says, we have this guy who has a lot of money. And he loaned, he gave money to two guys. To one he gave 500, to one he gave 50. But none of those guys could pay back the debt. Okay? And the rich guy said, you know what? Don't worry. I'll be fine. Cancel it. I love you. It didn't say this, but you know, imagine the conversation. And imagine the emotions, the response of those guys whose debt was canceled. You know? It's joy, of course. And the bigger debt was, Jesus says, the more you rejoice, the more you love the one who canceled your debt. Now, for us to know, sin is the debt that we all owe to our Creator. And God says that we are unable to pay back. We cannot pay the debt of our sins. But God is ready to forgive. That's the amazing good news. God is ready to cancel our debt. It's actually not canceled. It's actually transferred to someone else. Like Paul says in Philemon, verse 18, 19, it says, put it, whatever he owes you, put it in my tab. You know, read Philemon. Whatever he owed you, put it on my tab. The same God did. It says, the debt was not just canceled. Debt was transferred upon his son. We don't know here this, but we know from the scriptures that the debt was moved and placed upon his son. And his pardon compels us to love. That's what the Lord spoke to this Pharisee. And obviously the woman was there. And the Pharisee is silenced. Let's read the verses 44 and on. Then he turned towards the woman. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, my question for you guys is, was the debt of the Pharisee smaller than the debt of the sinful woman? No. He thought it was. In his eyes, he saw himself as so close to God, you know. But he was not. His debt was as big as hers. He just thought that he owed God less or maybe even nothing. And that's what this God says. Who was forgiven little, he loved little. And what I love here is that this woman's fears are also silenced. Christ spoke on her behalf. Not just that she says, you did this, but she did. No, you did not do this, but she did it. You did not do, but she did. You did not, but she did. Three times. So she was placed on this awesome position. You know, you failed. She didn't. She did what was right. But even more, her fears of rejection, of will I ever be forgiven? Will I ever be able to fellowship with God? That was a fear, which we all kind of have when we think of our sins. God says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Many years ago, probably 10 or more, 15 years ago, I preached on this passage back in Romania, and I called this verse the music of heaven. When you know you're burdened, you know your sins are great and awful, and you hear these words, not because you've done something amazing to atone for your sins. No, you have done nothing but worshiping God. And God says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Music of heaven. She could finally know what forgiveness meant. And she could finally taste peace. I have only one image for you guys. I used to do mountain climbing or hiking, I guess you call it. Not actually climb, but like hike up. And usually you hike with a heavy backpack, you know, having tent and food and clothing and whatever, 20 kilograms, whatever that is in pounds. And you go up like 3 or 4 hours on a steep incline over the mountain, up on the mountain, and you get to the plateau at like 2,200 meters. And you put down your backpack. And it's like you're flying. There's no other feeling I can describe. When you put down your heavy backpack because you're on a plateau, you're not going up anymore, your level are going down, and you have no burden on your back, you are flying. And I know when I first felt that I was forgiven by Christ the Lord, that's how I felt. Burdenless. No burden on my shoulders. I was flying. You know, my heart was flying. That's what she felt when God said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Anyway, time to make it personal. You know, in this passage, I read these words a couple of days ago. Pride and promiscuity came together. The Pharisee and the sinful woman, they came together, and one was rebuked and the other was transformed. With whom do you identify today? Some of us, unfortunately, sometimes we kind of feel like judging and labeling people and feeling that we're superior. I tend to do something. You know, not every day, but sometimes I judge drivers. Let's be honest, I judge drivers, you know, and I label drivers, you know. I sometimes even look, you know, I see some doing some crazy stunts in traffic or whatever, and I look, it must be, I put a label. And I look, you know, as I pass, and for sure. We tend to do that, you know. Even in church, we kind of tend to do that. So let's not say he's so bad, I'm not like him, because we kind of are sometimes. Not every day, not with every circumstance, but we tend to be kind of like Pharisaic sometimes. But I pray and hope that we all identify with this woman today, overwhelmed by her past. And actually, in those moments, she was overwhelmed by her present. When she cried and she wept and she anointed and she worshiped, she wasn't forgiven yet. So her present was still burdening her. And I have no idea where you are today. If you just think about stuff you've done in the past, or there's something today in your life that you kind of hide. But God knows. And you know God knows. So this Valentine, as it approaches, you know, creeps upon it, not creeps, but like, you know, whatever, comes closely, remember the amazing love that's out there for you. For every single red heart you see in the next couple of weeks, think about the heart of God for you. His love for you, not because you're perfect, not because you're sinless. Despite your sins, he chose to love you. And is in, you know what? In this moment, your past doesn't really matter anymore. I say it loud and clear. Your past doesn't really matter anymore. Only the sweet voice of the Master who proclaims your freedom through his death and resurrection. What do you care more about? What Jesus has offered to you, or what others have to say? You know, her faith moved her to action. Risky, courageous action that resulted in those sweet words, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. It was costly. You know, she had the risk of rejection. She spent money on that perfume, whatever it was. She did something. She wasn't just it wasn't just wishful thinking. She actually acted in faith. And there's something here I call the lesson of forgiveness. I'll be brief. You know, please admit that we are in debt to our Lord. Don't fake it. Don't hide. Don't compare to others. Because you know what? He loves you anyway. He loved you and he loves you anyway. So stop hiding. Stop, you know, admit that you are in debt. And go and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:6-8. 7, 8, and 9, actually. They say about, if we say we have no sins, we fool ourselves. But as we know that we are sinful, just go to him and confess your sins. And he is faithful and able to remove all the unrighteousness from you. Just admit that you're in debt. Ask for forgiveness. And, you know, have this, I'll never forget again. In my mom's kitchen in the morning, I was leaving my parents, drinking a cup of coffee and listening on the old cassette players with headphones, what do you call those, Walkmans. And this song came on the cassette that said, "You can be 1,000 steps away from God. Back to him, there's only one step." Old hymn by Petra, if you know whatever. The debt has been put on his tab. And that's an amazing thing to celebrate. Ignore the Pharisees in your life. The ones that say, "You're garbage. You're not worthy of anything now. You know, God hates you." Ignore those. Don't hide your sin. Don't justify your sin. But ignore the Pharisees and just go to Jesus. Focus on what the Lord has to speak to you. And accept the gift of forgiveness. That's so hard. I mean, for me, okay, you may be different. For me, sometimes accepting the gift of forgiveness is hard because I feel I need to earn forgiveness. But can I? Can we earn forgiveness? But let's be honest. If you're just slightly like me, which would be scary to be honest, we feel the need to earn. And that's when another song freed me from that burden. A song that said, "Grace is for those who don't deserve it." A line on a radio or tape, whatever, that said, "Grace is for those who don't deserve it." 5 years of theology, 20 years of a pastor, of being a pastor, and I still did not understand that in like, what, 2 summers ago. And God said, "Grace is for those who don't deserve it." And I said, "Yes, thank you, Lord." Accept the gift of forgiveness, and then worship God. Worship God. David, amazing king, awful father and husband. Amazing warrior, just lousy with the family life. He sinned, had the guy killed, a friend of his killed because he wanted to sleep with his wife and hide the sin. He tried to hide the sin with more sin, and God said, "I know you." Nathan the prophet said, "You've done this." And David said, "Yes, I've done it." Nathan said, "You will be forgiven, but there will be punishment, not punishment, but consequences for your sins. Your child will die." And David prayed and fasted and was down on his face in the palace. And he prayed for that kid to not die, but the child perished. The second when the kid died, David went, changed his clothes, washed his face, anointed his head, and went and worshipped God. Read this passage, 2 Samuel 12, 13, around there somewhere, and read about the fact that when David knew that his sin was paid, and so he was paying for his sins, he still went and worshipped God. It's an amazing lesson there. Sometimes we might do that sometimes. Anyway, last words, and I'll try to be the next 2 minutes finished. Grace is for sinners. The second lesson was the lesson of forgiveness. God loves you so much that he makes forgiveness readily available for all of you, all of us. The second lesson is the lesson of worship. Grace is for sinners, and so is worship. Do not run away from God because you think you're sinful. Run to God and worship him despite of your sins. Lay them down at his feet. Because worship takes place at the feet of Jesus. Seek his presence. Even in the days when it's like hardest for you, seek his presence and worship him. And break down barriers. Sometimes we say, well, Jesus he's in the house of Pharisees. I cannot go there. They'll mock me. They'll laugh at me. They'll whatever. We only see the barrier between us and Jesus. But this woman saw nothing of such thing. He just saw, Lord, over there, I'm going. She didn't care. I'm going. That's my God. That's he who can save me. He can forgive me. I'm going. Worship breaks down barriers. And worship can be worthless. I'm not saying worthless. It's wordless. It's not a type. Okay. Wordless. You can worship God like this woman with tears and actions and zero words. Don't worry about, oh, I don't know how to pray. Chill. Relax. Don't worry. God doesn't say, you must pray like David if you want me to forgive you. No. This woman prayed nothing. No words of hers are recorded. But she worshiped. So don't worry about I don't know what to say. Just go and cry before God. Let your heart be bare, open towards the Lord. And in the end, worship is focused on Jesus, not on anything or anyone else. Worship is focusing on Jesus, not on anything or anyone else. Don't worry about what I say or what he says or she says. Go to Jesus and worship him. He loves you. It's an amazing love that is teaching us forgiveness and worship. So this Valentine's, enjoy the gift of your spouse if you have it. Have her, him, whatever. You know what I'm saying. Enjoy the gift of your spouse or your special one. But remember that there is so much more in Christ Jesus. An amazing love for each and every one of us. May our lives be a constant act of worship unto our Lord. And may this Valentine's remind us of his amazing love for us. Not because we deserve it, but because he chose to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that sometimes the simple calendar events in our society push us to remind ourselves, what is love? And then as we think about this question, Lord, your love comes to mind, because there is nothing, everything else pales in comparison when we think about your love. So I pray that this Valentine's, we remember this, Lord. As we celebrate our families and our spouses, we remember you, Lord, and the forgiveness we have in you, and the fact that you call us to worship you and to honor you as our God. But today we just focus on your heart, not even on our sins, not even on our past. We just focus on you, Lord. And we thank you that we have received so much in you. Even when we're still sinners, you loved us. And now even more, you love us. And you accept us. And you called us your sons, your brothers and sisters. We thank you for this, Father. And we pray, just like this woman, we would admit who we are, actually, and ask for forgiveness and accept that gift from you, Lord. And then just make our life truly a oil of ointment for you, a worship unto you every single day. Because you deserve it so much, Lord. I thank you today, and I pray that we can rest in you, Lord. And those words that you uttered towards that woman, we can take them as our own. Our sins are forgiven. That our faith led us to salvation. And now we can leave this place in peace because of you, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.